If you've missed those promises you made to God, here's a whole new year. Here's a whole new opportunity to look back and recognize where you've missed it, where you still have a bad habit, and tweak it and get things right with the Lord. Because God is right there waiting for you to just say, Lord, I need help with this, that, or the other thing, and He's going to attend to it. Amen? And so that's what New Year's is all about. It's a time of reflection. How many of you remember the New Year's Eve of 2000 when we were still in the 1999 era? It's almost like it was yesterday, amen? A time when everybody on the entire planet was so absolutely afraid because everybody thought, because the manufacturers of the computers had said, when the clock strikes 12, the computers are going to shut down. And because we are all interfaced together, every nation is joined together in the computer revolution that we live in, everyone thought there goes the banking system, there goes the food, there goes all the things that we know as normalcy. People became afraid. And they thought, how am I going to get my money out of the bank? How am I going to go and buy food? How am I going to take care of my family? We had one individual in our organization that's still alive, still very much alive, and part of us is Pat Boone, the singer, the entertainer. He lost his mind during that time. He put out tens of thousands of dollars, put it in a bunker, and he thought that there was going to be a lot of ransacking. There was going to be a lot of possible terrorism where people were going to go and do whatever they had to do, even that of killing one another for the benefit of self-preservation. So he had everything stockpiled. But when it all came down to it, we even had the prognosticators, the false prognosticators that came right from the inside of the church, those individuals that wrote books and saying, you've got to secure yourself. It's going to be bad. You've got to put the food up. You've got to put the water up. Remember that? But when the clock struck 12, nothing happened except one thing. All the false prophets made millions of dollars on their books. But then there was another episode in the year 2001. Another thing happened on our turf. In 2001, at approximately 8:35 in the morning on September 11th, that's where you have two Islamic jihads. Actually, there were more than two, but there were some Islamic jihads that they were wanting to take out as many infidels as they possibly could take out so that they would receive the benefit package that they were lied to about, that they would go and they would receive 72 virgins and they would be able to go to paradise and live there forever. Can you imagine the look on their face when they went to hell and saw 72 ugly demon women? Think about that. But nonetheless, they took two of our passenger airlines, crashed them into the Twin Towers, and over 5,000 people lost their lives because of the insanity of this Mideastern mentality. And along the way, people of our nation were so shell-shocked by what happened, and they were asking the question, how could this happen? How could this happen on our own turf? How could this happen when we have one of the most powerful bureaucratic systems that has ever lived? How could this happen when we have all the security that you could ever ask for? How could this happen that somebody could go under the radar and do this to us? And a lot of people started to have a lot of fear. Matter of fact, at that very moment, you come to find, I don't know if it happened around here, 3 days after 9/11 hit, I had an airline ticket. I had to go down to Louisiana for 5 days of service, and I had to drive down there because they had shut the airports down. And when I was driving along, not only to and from, but around here as well, I saw that on the marquees, the people got off the marquees, whether it be a grocery store, a department store, whatever. They took their advertisements off. All you saw was God bless America. God bless America. And it stayed that way for a while. Then there was an influx of people came into the church. Many people, especially down in the south, southwest, they came and they flooded the church because people thought, hey, I wonder if this God thing is real. They wondered if the book of Revelation is actually opening up. Is this the end of the world? And so people started to come in, and they even wondered, is the book of Daniel, Daniel had great insight of these particular moments. Is this the end of the final days? And so people came in. But then you come to find, after a period of weeks, it was still God bless America But then you see egg, 69 cents. Remember that? God bless America. You can buy ham for so much. You can get two suits, pay for one suit, get one suit free in the department stores. And then after a while, you come to find that it was no longer God bless America, God was forgotten. For a moment, everybody had their eyes fixed on the things of God because fear, a reality check hit them. And all the people that came into the church and flooded the churches, they said, ah, false alarm, and they left. Boop, gone. Gone. And, you know, I gave you those two historical moments of 2000 and 2001 because for the last 15 years, we haven't had any major event in our country. And so everybody has kind of become very stoic, very dismal, very blasé. And they're saying, well, you know what? Everything's okay. No problem. But is it? But is it? What the Lord wanted me to share with you this morning in regards to this new year is that we need to be on guard. You need to be on guard. Because you have to understand, even if it were that you had been the recipient of a healing, of a miraculous thing, whatever kind of healing that God has provided, a lot of times we have a tendency, we are so elated by the miracle that we have our eyes fixed on the miracle of yesterday, and it enraptures us, and before you know it, you lose focus on the things of God. And when you do that, Satan is going to turn your world upside down, because guess what? He doesn't celebrate holidays. He doesn't celebrate. He doesn't have time off. He doesn't take any time off. Matter of fact, I want you to turn with me over to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 18. And let me show you exactly what it says here. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, not verse 18. It says, be sober, which means keep a sane mind about you. Keep your mind affixed on the things of God. Be sober, be vigilant, stay alert. Do not be deceived. Stay awake, because it says, be continuously on watch, because your adversary, the devil, walks around about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Satan is out to try to destroy. He's going to do whatever he has to do to destroy you, to destroy me. And so the Lord is saying to us, he shared it, he spoke it, He gave revelation about it to the Apostle Peter for the church of that day and for the church of today, that we need to be on guard. Now, there's something else in the Bible that tells us a little bit about what God demands in regards to our being alert. I don't want you to turn there, but if you'll find it hidden, cushioned in the secret nuggets of God's Word in the book of Judges. There we find the story of Gideon. Everybody remembers the story of Gideon. Gideon is found, he's found in his father's barn late at night, and he's throwing the wheat up in the air. He's threshing the wheat so that he could have a little bit of wheat. He's getting rid of the chaff, I think it's called. Is it called chaff? Chaff. So that they would have a little bit of wheat so that they could make food. The reason why he's doing it at night, because the Midianites that are camping around the area of Manasseh are stealing everything that they have. And the people are starving to death. So here is Gideon. He's in the barn doing his thing. And here comes the angel of the Lord. And the angel of the Lord says, greetings, O mighty man of victory, mighty man of valor, mighty man of war. And Gideon has an attitude. He said, what are you talking about, man of war? I'm the least of my father's house. My father is the least of the tribe of Manasseh. And the Lord said to him, I like your attitude. Now let me tell you what I've chosen you to do. You are going to go and you are going to defeat the Midianites. And Gideon was just listening. And then God said to him, I want you to go and I want you to acquire every able-bodied man and bring them back here. And I'll tell you what I'm going to do. He goes and he acquires 32,000 men. Now that's not a lot of men. Gideon had to think to himself, well, God's going to, this angel is going to change his mind when he sees all the more that I have. And the angel of the Lord said, I want you, before you leave, ask every able-bodied man who's ever afraid to fight, go home. Can you imagine? Gideon was probably stuttering those words out. I don't want to say that. He said it. 22,000 men went home that day. God is saying the same thing. If you're not willing to stand on the reality of God's word and stand by faith and fight the good fight of faith, God loves you and I so much, he'll tell you, I don't want you to go in the battle because you're going to get your butt kicked. Because if you're afraid to fight, you are going to get beat up. Amen? That's why the Bible says we are members of the army of God, not the twinkle toes of God, of the army of God. And we have to learn that we have to fight the good fight of faith. The kingdom of God is being taken by force, by forceful men and women who lay hold to it. So we find 22,000 men go home. Gideon only has 10,000 men. God says, no, go. And he's going down toward the Midianite camp in the valley, and they see a water hole, they're thirsty. And God planned this exactly the way it was going to be scheduled. And God said to Gideon, as the men were about to drink the water, he said, for every man that puts his head down in the water and laps it like a dog, send them home. But only those men that take the water and bring it to their face and drink it, those are the ones that are going to fight with you. Now, why is that? Because when you put your head down, you lose focus. When you put your head down, you are no longer alert and aware. That's why lions in Africa at the water hole wait for the animals to put their head down in the water, then they get them. But when you bring the water to your face, you are looking around as you are taking and drinking. The water is symbolic of the word. If you are taking the word, putting it in the registry of your heart, you still have to be aware and on guard because there is an enemy that is lurking and he's trying to take you out. So God is saying, in this hour, in this year, this very moment of time, that there are some swimmers in the house. How many of you understand what I'm talking about, swimming? You were here last week. There are some swimmers in the house. If you don't know what I'm talking about, you need to get the tape. As for last week, listen to it online. It is direct conversation of what God had given in regards to what is going to take place in God's entire corporate church this year. That's why we're calling it the year of multiplication. Amen. But nonetheless, God wants us to be aware. He wants us to be in line with him because of what we are going to do. Now, I want to take you down memory lane. I'm not going to be spending a lot of time talking, but I want to take you down memory lane, and I want to show you the diabolical plan of what Satan has been doing for a number of centuries in regards of what his desire is for the destruction for all humanity, for you and for me. It starts out this way. In the 1700s, our forefathers came to this land, and we all know that. They came to this land because they left Europe. They left England because they wanted to have the freedom of religion. And they came here and they wanted to establish government. They wanted to have the freedom to worship and honor God, and they wanted to start an established government. Now, our forefathers were not perfect men, but they served the perfect God. And they took God's word as the foundation pinnacle for the establishment of the government as to how we know government now. And what they did, they continued to work hard, and they continued to worship, they continued to honor God. The mantle of their behavior was passed on over to the 1800s. In the 1800s, you will find that there were individuals that made small, little, quaint little houses, but they had a parcel of land where they could put their crops in the ground, they could attend to their animals, and they worked hard. They worked their knuckles to the bones because they got up before the sun rose. They went to sleep, or they quit working, I should say, when the sun went down. They went in the house and they ate their supper as a family around the small table. And then the husband would do his duty according to the word of God. He was watering his wife and his children with the word of God. They read the word. The word was first and foremost in their lives. They knew that without the word, they would have no revelation. The word of God tells us in Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18, without the word, there is no revelation. There is no vision. And without vision, my people die because they are unrestrained. Amen. The word die doesn't mean just to perish, doesn't mean just to die. It means to be rendered useless. It means to wander aimlessly. God never created you and I to wander aimlessly. We are to wander in the direction of where God is speaking to us and giving us the concert where we put our feet. Amen? We have not been created to be rendered useless. We are to be useful according to the assignment of God. So you come to find in the 1800s, they had the Word of God. It was the main foundation of their life. And they received divine revelation from God through the Word that God would take care of them because it was hard times, and God took care of them. He kept them alive. He told them where to plant, what to plant, when to plant, so on and so forth. And that behavior was passed on for decades down the road, but in 1920s, it all changed. In the 1920s, we have the first invention, which was electricity. And now, the young men in the house picked up their guitars and played rock and roll. No, they didn't. We had the electricity, and the first thing that was actually invented after that was the radio. And with the radio was found in almost every home. Through the radio, you could find that the family would come home, they would eat, they'd spend a little time in the Word, and a whole lot of time around the radio. And as they spent a lot of time around the radio, they were able to hear various now shows that were going on, broadcasts. They could hear gospel music being sung, and also they could hear blow-by-blow of the various wars that were taking place at that time. But I want you to catch this. There was less time spent with the Word of God, less revelation being given. By the 1940s and 1950s, that got even worse, because by then, here comes the boob tube. Here comes television. With television, you had shows that were good shows, but they were shows like Father Knows Best, Make Room for Daddy, The Milton Berle Show, shows that were G-rated, but Satan knew what he was doing. Because when the television came into the house, everyone put away the radio, and everyone was fascinated by the television, and they sat around the television for hours and hours on end, and less time spent in the Word of God, therefore less revelation from God, less instruction being received from the throne room of God. Today, it's much worse. What do we have today? We have the internet. Some of you are fancy pants on the Facebook. I don't get on Facebook. Facebook will take at least about, 6 hours of your time or something like that, maybe 4 hours or such. I mean, people are on Facebook, they're on the internet. We have a plethora of different things. Now, I have a phone, and let me say this about the phone. Put your phones away. You come into the house of God to hear the revelation of God's Word. Don't let the phone interrupt you. And a lot of people say, well, that's how I get I have an app because I have my Bible on the app. On my phone. No, don't do that, because when that phone is open and alive and you're reading the Word, somebody calls you, it interrupts your mind. Put the phone in the car. That's where the phone needs to be. Put it in the car. Don't let the things of the world creep in and steal the revelation. That's why you're here, to receive what God has for you. But on the phone, there's so many apps people can get on there. There's games. We have now CD-ROMs. We have new inventions, different inventions coming down the road. There are different ways of receiving movies. We have Netflix. We have popcorn. We have a variety. That's a new one. My son just introduced me to that. There's all kind of stuff, ways of that you can get on, and you can just spend a whole lot of time, interrupted time, I might add, that steals away from the Word. Innovation defers revelation. Inventions are the very catalyst that has stolen the revelation away from God. And because there has been a listlessness in the attitude and in the heart of humanity, where we are no longer following the revelation of God's Word, let me show you the consequences. In 1950, we had this fiery time where everybody was afraid. They were afraid because in the 50s, I don't think it was 1950, but in the 50s, they were afraid because we were looking for the assault of Russia sending over nuclear weapons that was going to blow us off the map. Remember that time? For some of you that were of an age. And so here, the entire United States of America, and I looked at this and I found this to be so funny, because here, people were looking over the ocean, looking for the assault and the demolition and damage to come from the outside in, and the whole time, because of fear, Satan uses fear, Satan began to destroy us from the inside out. He began to destroy us from the inside out. How did he do it? Well, in the 1940s, the only music you would ever hear is gospel music. People would love to sing gospel. Even on the radio, they sang gospel music. But when 1950s came and the television came, the people that had at one time only sung gospel music and they had the attitude and the motto of Christ alone, now their hearts were divided. Now they wanted to become celebrities. They wanted to get on TV. They wanted to make money. And so what they were doing, they were singing in their churches, but they were also singing secular songs. And the secular songs back in that day were considered to be a little salted with sensuality. Why did it start to get perverted? Because you have to understand who's behind the scene. Satan, who was the head of the cherubim and the seraphim in the heavenly places, he's still in control of the music. That's why today you are so overwhelmed with filth. And I mean, the words are catastrophic, how impacting they are to go right into the heart of the innocent child or children, because it's so perverted, because Satan's behind it. So in the 1950s, you had individuals that were singing gospel, but now they're singing secular. And then that brings us to the 1960s. 1960s, we had a revolution. We had the hippie revolution. That's where I was part of. And Mike was long hair and... No, I'm just kidding. The hippie revolution. We look at these youngsters, and they were... And the motto that they lived by was, whatever feels good, do it. But when we look at them, we say, what was wrong with these kids? I'll tell you what was wrong with these kids. We go back to the 50s and late 40s, and you come to find that the parents of these children no longer had the Word of God as the foundation, as the mainstay in their life. They had walked away from reading the Word of God and teaching the Word of God and making sure that their children understood the Word of God, as the Bible says to do so in the book of Joshua. They didn't meditate on the Word. So here we have, in the 1960s, an entire generation that weren't notified, weren't sitting under the Word, because their parents were only going to church on a Sunday or maybe on a Wednesday, and the only Bible they knew is what they may have heard on those particular days, but the Bible that they owned was a dust collector on the table. There was no Word being given to the children of the 60s. That's why they had fallen away. The Word of God again says in Proverbs 29:18 or 19, it says, without the Word, there is no revelation, and my children are without restraint. There was no restraint upon these children of the 60s. Okay? And here, 1963, the same time, the same moment, Satan is ravaging. He's destroying from inside out. 1963. Here comes the voice of one woman. And this one woman, Madeline O'Hare, she turns around and she says, I am an atheist. She goes to the Supreme Court. She said, I am an atheist, and I find that it's against my constitutional rights that there should be prayer heard in school. And she went before the Supreme Judges, and you know what they said? We agree with you. One woman was the voice to remove prayer out of school. Now, how could that happen? I'll tell you how it happened. Because the entire judicial system was made up of individuals who also had fallen prey that the Word was no longer the foundation and basis in their homes. And they had no understanding that God was to be put first and foremost. So Satan was eradicating even in the hierarchy of our society. And so while this one woman, her voice was so powerful, where was the church? Where was the corporate body of believers? One woman had to say to remove prayer out of the school. Where was the church? I'll tell you where they were. They were sleeping. They had no ammunition. They had no confidence. They had no ability to speak up because they didn't have the Word. Because the whole church was made up of nothing more than individuals that had an outward form of godliness, but they had denied the power thereof. They had a knowledge of God, but they didn't know God. That's what you'll find with religious people. They have a knowledge and awareness of God, but they don't know God. And that's what was going on with these individuals at this time. They really just had some kind of a superficial understanding of God. You know, Paul the Apostle says these words in Philippians 3:10. He says, but I want to know God. He said, I want to know God. The word know there means intimately adjoin myself to. I want to have an intimacy with Christ. I want to have a relationship with Christ. I want to be able to know that I'm sitting on His lap. I can feel His breath. I can feel His heartbeat. I can hear His voice. And He says, because when I have that kind of an intimacy with Christ, then I am going to have the power of His resurrection. That no matter what comes down this pike at me, I'm going to be able to overcome and rise above it. I'm going to be able to rise above my storm, rise above my assault. I will not be buried under my circumstances. I will be raised above my circumstances and live a life of joy unspeakable, because Paul said, I want to know Christ. And that's what was happening at this time. These people didn't know Christ. So one woman's voice was the tongue that was wagging that caused for prayer to come out of school. You remember the assault in the garden with the first Adam? Satan knew. He knew as long as Adam and Eve were in the state of their creativity, he couldn't overcome them. Because God created them in a perfect state of utopia. God gave them all the weaponry that they would ever need. He gave them power and authority and dominion. But He gave them a rule. He said, do not touch of the tree of knowledge, which is the tree of carnality. For the day that you touch of it, surely you will die. Satan knew he had to come into the garden and he had to do something. So what's he do? He crosses the managerial control of how God set up the housekeeping. That the man was to be the head of the house and the woman would be the helpmate. He waits until he can get to the woman. And what does he do? He shows her the fruit of the tree of knowledge. Not only does he have to get her to be enticed by it and lust after it, he has to get her to indulge into it. Once they ate and they were indulging into what God said not to touch, then all of a sudden the dominion, the power, the word was stolen, and Satan knew now he can go against them and there will not be any kind of counterattack. They will have no weaponry. Now understand, Satan wasn't just attacking Adam and Eve. He was attacking humanity. Because humanity, whether they're saved or unsaved, they're all created in the image of God. When you're saved, you are being transformed into the likeness of God. Amen? And so that was the attack on the first Adam. We go to the attack on the last Adam, 4,000 years later. In the garden, Satan comes into the garden, waits till Jesus Christ is at his weakest moment, fasting and praying 40 days, 40 nights. Here comes Satan. He comes against him and he says, if you are the Son of God, are you sure you are who you say that you are? Are you absolutely positive? But if you are, why are you fasting? Why are you taking it so harsh? Why are you not eating? If you are who you say you are, turn these rocks into bread. Eat, drink, and enjoy. For today you live, tomorrow you die. You know what Jesus did? Jesus had an attitude. He overcame him with the word. Satan hit him a second time, and he said again, if you are who you say you are, then why don't you do this? We both know what the Word of God says, that God will send ministering angels to take care of you. Let me show you the high tower, the high place of the temple. He brings them up, and he said, no, commit suicide, for your God, your Father will understand, but even more so, I want to be your Father. Where's your daddy? Your daddy doesn't even care about you. Where's he at? He's not here to take care of you. And look how hungry you are. Look how weak you are. Kill yourself. Let me be your God. And Jesus turned around, and Jesus overcame him with the word. And finally, a third time. On the third time, Jesus turns around. Satan turns around and says to Christ, he gives him the ultimate temptation. He said, I'll tell you what. You keep implying that you are the Son of God. And you know what, Jesus? I believe you. And I believe you so much that I want to be right there with you. I want to make an exchange with you. I'm going to give you everything I own, all of my kingdoms, all of my power, all of my authority. I'll give it all to you. All I want you to do is give to me what you have. I want your pedigree. I want your name. I want your power, your influence, your authority. I want everything you have, but I'll give you everything that I own, which is all of the kingdoms of this world and my authority. Let's make an exchange. And Jesus finally had enough. He says, get behind me, Satan. He had an attitude. Church, I want you to understand from that little issue of what I just shared with you. That's what God wants from us. It's time that we have an attitude. It's time that we have the attitude, we're not going to take it any longer. It's time that we stand our ground and we stand firm on the Word. And you can't stand firm on something you don't know. But if you are one that's reading the Word is the ingestion of your life. You stand on the Word. It's time to have an attitude. Roll up your sleeves and say to the powers of the air, I'm not going to take it any longer. I'm not going to take it for you to have ransacked my home, taken my children, put them into addiction and abuse. I'm not going to do that any longer. We're not going there anymore. I am going to overcome you. I'm going to overcome you and Satan. I'm going to overcome you because as I join myself together with the other saints of God, we are going to hear the Word of God. We're going to remind each other of the Word of God. And it is the manifold glory of God's Word that we are. It's the manifold wisdom of God. We are going to use it as a sword and we are going to speak to you and you will fly away because of the Word of God. That's what the Word of God says in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10. We have been given the manifold wisdom of God to be used as a weapon against the powers and the authorities of darkness. Amen? Amen? That's what we need to do. We need to have that kind of an attitude. Can you say amen? Amen. That's what we need to have, that kind of an attitude. So we come to find here, there's further assaults that I want to share with you before I get into it. And we're almost done. Don't be all nervous. There's further assaults today. Worse than anything we've seen. The further assaults are homosexuality. Can you imagine? That they have taken God's word, a man and a woman, to be married. No, it's a man and a man, a woman and a woman. Because the word has been compromised, it's going to get even worse. It's going to be a man and an animal, a woman and an animal. There's no restriction. There's not going to be any restriction whatsoever. Let me tell you about homosexuality. Homosexuality was always hidden. And very few were actually homosexuals. But now, because it's so publicly broadcasted, we have it thrown down our face. Homosexuality is considered the norm. And heterosexuality is considered a mockery to be laughed at. You see it on television. You see it on the commercials. And now, for those of you that don't know it, it's being taught in schools. Being taught in schools. See, what Satan had to do, he first of all had to get prayer taken out of school so that he could now infiltrate and he could do his dirty work in this final hour. That's what's happening right now. So he's coming into the school and he's trying to destroy and seduce this final generation because he's afraid of God's name. He's afraid of the name that is above every name. That's why he orchestrated that you will find that there are the Ten Commandments being taken out of the government buildings. That's why you find a nativity scene no longer to be displayed where there is any federal or state government building. That's why you even find now he has methodically gotten in over the last few years. It's no longer Merry Christmas, it's Happy Holidays. Because Satan is afraid of the name of Christ. He's afraid when two people come together, join together, touching anything with the name of Jesus, he knows that we are able to kick his butt. He knows that we will be able to destroy him. He knows that he will not be able to have concert over us. He will not be able to be effective over us. And I don't know about you, but I know one thing. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And I know that those who are with us are far greater than those who are against us. And we as the Church of Christ, we are going to come together and we are letting the enemy know we're putting you on notice. We are going to overcome you by the word of our testimony, by the blood of the Lamb, for we love not even our lives unto death. Can you give the Lord a shout of praise? Come on, church. Praise him. Praise him. This is our year. This is our year. What the Lord wants us to know, yes, there's going to be assaults this year. Yes, the enemy is going to do everything and anything in his power to try to get you off focus. But God is saying, keep your eyes on me. Get into my word. Stand firm upon my word. Do not let up. Do not give in. Do not surrender. And as you tweak your life and you are establishing your life by my word, the principles of my word, then I am going to continue to overcome and watch over you, and I am going to protect you. I'm going to give you divine revelation. I'm going to tell you where to go, when to go, what to do, how to do it. It's not by your might nor by your power. It's going to be by my spirit. I am going to bring in many souls, and it's going to be conducted by you, through you, but by me. I'm going to do it through my church. What God wants us to know is, do not lose focus. Don't allow for the enemy to cause you to lose focus on what God's intention is this year. Many a general that had gone in the war had lost the battle because they lost focus. And God doesn't want us to lose focus. You might say, well, Pastor Sam, I will never lose focus. Well, let me conclude this whole bit of information by showing you a great man in the Bible. You probably wondered, is he ever going to get to a scripture? Yes, I am. A great man in the Bible who actually lost focus. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, starting with verse 2. It said, and when John, we're talking about John the Baptist, when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Here we find that John is in prison. He's been incarcerated by Herod. John had a powerful, powerful ministry. It was a ministry of reconciliation. And everyone from all walks of life came as a crowd would gather coming to John because of what they had heard about John. Both nobles and peasants, rich and poor, young and old, they all came to hear the ministry of John the Baptist. John knew his purpose. John knew his call. John had an overwhelmness of love in his heart and peace in his heart. John was one that would live his life as like that of Jesus Christ. He lived a life isolated, away from, not touching the tree of knowledge, which is the tree of the world, the tree of carnality. He had total confidence and reliability on the things of God. God took care of his every need. He lived in the crags. He lived in the hills. He lived away from society. And God took care of his food. God took care of his thirst. God took care of his clothing. This man had an ear to hear whatever the Spirit was going to say to him and or through him. There was even a time when they came and crowded around him and said, are you the Christ? You know what he did? He did what we need to do. Instead of him saying who he was, first he had to say who he wasn't. I believe that it's time to recognize who you aren't in the kingdom of God. Don't get all messed up by thinking, well, there's an apostle, I must be an apostle. There's a missionary, I must be a missionary. Find out who you're not before you go and tell people who you are. He turned around, he said, I am not the Christ, but I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, preparing the way of the Lord. So we come to find that John, he had such an understanding of the Spirit. When he saw Jesus, he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, of whose shoes I am not worthy to untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And he was there whenever Jesus came out of the river, out of the baptismal position. And he saw that the heavens became open. He saw that the Spirit of the Lord descended upon Jesus like a dove. And he heard the voice of the Father stating, this is my Son whom I love and in whom I am well pleased. He saw all that. He recognized at that moment that salvation had come to the earth. But now he's incarcerated. And now that he's incarcerated, you come to find that now Satan is about to do his dirty work. Because, see, John immediately, as he's in this prison, here comes his disciples. They're saying, oh, John, they're telling him through prison bars, you can't believe what's happening. The water turned to wine. The widow's son came back to life. And they're coming back and forth over the many days with enthusiasm and excitement. They're telling John all the miracles that they're giving him blow by blow about. And they're excited about what they're seeing. But John didn't share in their excitement. John said, well, I want you to do me a favor, he said in verse 3. I want you to go back and I want you to ask him, are you the one? Or is there another that we should be looking for? Now, wait a minute. At an earlier time, he said, behold, the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. And he knew, he heard the voice of the Father saying, this is my Son, whom I love and in whom I am well pleased. How could this happen that John is now out of focus? He lost his focus. How could this happen? I'll tell you how it could happen. He's a human being. He was incarcerated by Herod. Herod is a symbol of the world. Put it bluntly, the world captured John. No matter what your ministry is, no matter how powerful your ministry is or how important you are in God's eyes, if you are dabbling with the world and the world incarcerates you, your ministry will be shut down. We come to find that John the Baptist is in prison. And when he's in prison, being incarcerated by Herod, I believe that he was oppressed. But even more so, I believe that he was depressed. I believe the enemy was whispering in his ear saying, where is this Jesus that you have affirmed? Where is this Son of God that you say has come to set mankind free? Why aren't you free? Where is the Lamb of God that you keep speaking of? Why isn't he coming to help you? And John obviously was at an all-time low in his faith. But let me show you as we look and we close with this. Jesus is about to rekindle, restore his faith. Jesus said to him in verse 4. It says, go and tell John, he tells the disciples of John, go and tell John the things which you hear and see. Verse 5, the blind see and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. In other words, John, don't you worry. You might be in a place where you have been put into a lull, but I want you to know that I'm still the God that you said that I am. I am still moving. I'm still setting mankind free. The lame walk, the deaf hear, the blind see, the dead are being raised back to life. I am who you pronounced me to be. I just wanted you to know. And when Jesus gave him that word, John, even though he was in an incarcerated state, he was free as a bird. He was set free. He was restored. Amen. And God wants to restore us so that we can be used by him this year. The Word of God says in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7, it says, today, everybody say today. Today, not yesterday, not last year, not 5 years ago, but now, this year. This is the year of our salvation. This year, this day, if, not when, but if you will hear my voice. If you stop playing churchy games. If you put me first and foremost above all things. If you seek my counsel. If you read my word. If you stand on the principles of my word. Then I will let you hear my voice. And the beauty of it is, the one thing, let me say this before I get into it. The one thing that will hold back people hearing God's voice, the hardening of the heart. If you have the hardening of the arteries in the human body, you're going to have a heart attack because no blood is flowing. If you don't have the Word of God as the main foundation of the principle of your life and you're not living your life according to the Word of God, you will have a hard heart in the spiritual sense. The Word of God is not flowing in you and through you. And you will have a spiritual heart attack. You will die right where you're at. You will still be alive, but you will have, without negotiation, you will have no influence and no power. But when you are standing on the Word of God, here's the promise that God has for you. I will give you rest. I will give you rest over every situation, over every storm. Yes, you're going to have them, but they won't have you. Yes, you will have bouts of affliction, but the affliction will not penetrate you. Yes, you will have problems in your home, but it will not overwhelm you, because I will have you and I will protect you. Amen. Psalm 91, I believe it is, verse 7. I don't think I gave that to you, so I'll just read it to you. And it simply says this as we close. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. This is the year of our salvation. This is the year of multiplication. For those that were here last week, you heard what the Word of God said, what the Lord Himself said, that there's water in the house because God has come back to the house. And because of that, for those who are walking in tune with the Spirit of the Lord and not compromising, you are going to find that God's presence is going to totally overwhelm you. Where then, as the Word of God had shown us in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 47, that we are going to begin to swim. And you will begin to swim, and you are going to see that what's going on in the house is going to have direct resolve as to what's going on in the world. And God is going to use you, the swimmers, the saints of God that are willing to swim with Him. God is going to cause you to go toward the Dead Sea, where there's people that are dying, people that are invaded with addiction, that are overcome with perversion. God is going to send you there, and as you are swimming there, you are going to see it's not going to be by your might nor by your power. It's going to be by the spiritual influence of what's happening in the house. You are going to take it out there in the world, and you're not going to be shy about it. You're going to be bold. God is going to have you to be bold, and you're going to speak, and you're going to open up your mouth and simply say, come and see for yourself. Come and see for yourself, and God is going to set the captives free. Can you say amen? So with all that said, we need to be on guard, because there's an enemy that has been trying to devour from way back, the 1700s, long before that, in the garden, long before that, upon Christ. But in our generation of time, coming from the 1700s, look at the diabolical attempt that Satan has to try to destroy human beings and the church. It's time that we stand guard. It's time that we stand strong on the Word of God. Be on guard, be alert, and do not be deceived. God has a big plan for you this year. Can you say amen?